This week, I was known as Ketchup. I was teaching out at family camp in the children's area each evening this week, and they gave me a little name tag, and they said, you can write Uncle Ken on there, and I thought, no, it's not Uncle Ken. When I was a camp director there many years ago, my nickname was Ketchup. And so, you know, Ken, Chup. You have to remember, back then I had hair, and it was red, so it fit. And so I was Ketchup, and that's how I introduced myself to the kids, Ketchup. So, how do you introduce yourself? When you meet somebody for the first time and they ask about you, what is it about yourself that you share? Do you talk about awards that you've received, or, you know, toys that you have? You know what they say, the only difference between men and boys is the size and the price of their little toys. And so what is it you talk about when you introduce yourself? Do you talk about, you know, where you went to school and that you graduated summa cum laude, or you were just very loud, or, you know, you got a Bachelor of Science or an MBA, or what is it that you mention? Do you mention who you know? Well, you know, I used to work with this guy, or I was here. What is it about yourself that you mention? What are the important things about you? And as we wrap up this series on God, there's one critical perspective about God that we need to take a look at. This morning, we're going to take a look at how God introduces himself to us. What does God say about himself to us? His introduction, part of that is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Be careful not to forget the covenant the Lord your God made with you. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Didn't that sound harsh? Hi, my name's Ken, and I'm jealous. Does that sound harsh? That God's a jealous God? Imagine, if you will, a proposal. I don't know if you've seen people like to videotape their proposals, and they're really cool. And so this guy gets on one knee and proposes to the girl he's been dating for a year now. And he says, honey, you know, I love you so much. Will you be my wife? And before she answers, he says, now, just one thing I want to make clear. Even though I want to be married, I would still like to spend one or two nights a month with my old girlfriend. Would that be okay? How many of you wives would say, yeah, that'd be fine with me? Oh, isn't that mean? Isn't that harsh? No. God is the same way. God says, I want to be your God only. I am jealous for your worship and affection. That's who I am. I am jealous. So we want to take a look at what God looks for in people. What does he look for in us? And to do that, we're going to take a look at Abraham and Sarah. So here's the background to this. Abraham and Sarah were childless for 50 years. They didn't have any children for 50 years. That's a long time, in case you're wondering. And then finally, God comes along and says, it was actually Abram and Sarai at that point. And he comes along and says, hey, I'm going to name you a different name. Father of many is Abraham. You're going to have a son. And they waited for a year, nothing. 2 years, nothing. 3 years, nothing. 4 years, nothing. 5 years, nothing. 6 years, nothing. 7 years, nothing. 8 years, nothing. Now, nobody would blame them after 8 years. They say, forget this. But they waited 9 years. Nothing. 10 years. They had a son. After 60 years of wanting a child, they have a son. And then, what does God do? He says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. And he goes to the mountain to do that. The next morning, Genesis 22, verse 9. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up a knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, this moment right here, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied. Here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know, what? That you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. God was saying, God is looking for people, what? That fear him. God is looking for people that fear him enough to obey him. To obey him and sacrifice something they waited 60 years for. What are the most valuable things in your life? Would you sacrifice them for God? What's more important to you? Those things are God. Can I tell you a story? There was a man, Ivan the Great. I don't know if that was his name at birth. They knew right away when he was born, he's going to be Ivan the Great. But he was the Tsar of Russia during the 15th century, and he was a military strategist. He was great. He kicked the Tartars out of Russia, and he was so busy in doing all this stuff, in leading the country, that he failed to get married and to produce an heir. So they were like, Ivan, you have to do that. And so there was this search for a bride for Ivan the Great. And so they found the king of Greece had a daughter, and he was going to marry her. Only one problem. He had to become Greek Orthodox to marry her. And he said, okay. And so they sent someone to him, and he studied what that meant, and he went through all that, and he said, yes, I'll become a Greek Orthodox. And he said, let's go to Athens, and you'll be baptized in the Mediterranean. And he said, well, if I'm going to be baptized, then I want my his guard. It was 500 men, 500 of his best soldiers. I want them to be baptized with me. And they said, yeah, that would be great. And so huge crowds came to Athens. And there were, you know, Ivan the Great and 500 soldiers and 500 priests in the Mediterranean at the same time. And they were going to baptize all 501 people at once. It was going to be this cool thing. And then they discovered a problem. Professional soldiers cannot be members of the Greek Orthodox Church. Oh no. What are they going to do? How can they fix that? And so they came up with this brilliant idea. Each soldier, as he was baptized, would grab his sword and hold his arm and his sword above the water as they're baptized, and it's called the unbaptized arm. And so they weren't fully baptized. So this part of his body was Greek Orthodox. His arm and his sword was not. So his arm and his sword could go to battle. And they worked this, you know, solution. Hearing that story makes me think how many of us have a part of our lives that's unbaptized. There's a part of our life to say, oh, are you a follower of Jesus? Yes. Oh, yes. I love Jesus. But there's this area of my life that I held above the water. There's an area of my life, maybe it's a website that you go to. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's some attitude that you have. Maybe it's some pursuits. Maybe it's texts, a text relationship that you have. Is there something in your life that you've held above the water? And you say, God, you can have all of me except that little area. And we do that because we don't really fear God. King David understood the connection between fearing God and obedience. He wrote in Psalm 55:19, God who has ruled forever will hear me and humble them. For my enemies refuse to change their ways. Why don't they change their ways? They do not fear God. He understood that people that don't fear God don't change their ways. King David had a son named Solomon that was king after him. And King Solomon had anything and everything that he wanted. If he saw a beautiful woman, he would say, get her for my wife. He had sex with just about anybody he wanted. He had 500 wives and a bunch more concubines. Talk about power. Kings cowered in his presence. He had vast territories that he ruled, not because of his military campaign, but because everybody wanted to be a part of his kingdom. And so they would say, he wouldn't go to war with them, he would just marry that king's daughter. I'll marry your daughter, and the king of Egypt. And he married all these wives as arrangements with them, and his kingdom was vast. Wealth, there was nobody close to King Solomon. He had more wives than anybody. He had more wealth. What about wisdom? He was the wisest man that ever was. Money, wealth, and power. He had it all. All the things that our culture runs after, he had it by the bushel. And he was so happy. Remember? Wasn't he happy? He had everything. Huh. What did he say? Ecclesiastes 12:8. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. You and I believe a lie. If I had that, I would be happy. If I had that much money, I would be happy. If I was married to her, I would be happy. If I was married to him, I would be happy. If I had that much power and authority, I would be happy. It's a lie. The guy who had it all said it's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. But he learned something. When you have everything and you get to the end of their life and you realize that didn't satisfy, you realize what really matters. And he goes on a few verses later, Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. For this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. It's bottom line. He learned that in the end. All these pursuits are meaningless. We start by fearing God. And so you may be thinking at this point, well, Pastor, you're talking about fearing God, but isn't that kind of an Old Testament thing? Like, we're in the New Testament age now. We live by grace now. We can forget about fearing God, right? Right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God. How do we do that? By worshiping him with what? Holy fear. For God is a devouring fire. And that's a reference back to Deuteronomy 24 that we started with. So we are to fear God. And you may say, but wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't the Bible say that perfect love drives out all fear? Yes, it does. But let's take a look at that and see what that passage is really talking about. That's 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence when? When do we have confidence? On the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with what? Punishment. This is the context, is fear of punishment or fear of the judgment day. The one who fears the judgment is not made perfect in love. The point is that we don't have to be scared about judgment day, because we fear God now and we obey God now. So let's take a look at the actual words of Jesus. What did Jesus say about this? Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who is that? That's God. Jesus is saying, fear God. Even people who had very little contact with Jesus understood that we should fear God. At the crucifixion of Jesus, when Jesus was on the cross, listen to this conversation. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you what? Don't you what? Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Even when we have been sentenced to die, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. What was his ticket? The thief on the cross. What was his ticket into heaven? What was his ticket into paradise? Was it his doctrinal purity? Was it the fact that he memorized scripture? No. He said he feared God. He feared God. So let's take a look at somebody who spent 3 years with Jesus. Peter. In 1 Peter 2:15. What would Peter say we need to do to live well? It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you were God's slave. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the King. Fear God. We are told that over and over again throughout Scripture. So, here are some signs that you don't fear God. Number one, you are comfortable with your sin. Psalm 36:1-2, sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. The longer you hide your sin, the harder it is to see, and the more it controls your life. It gets to a point where that's the scariest place to be. You get so used to your sin, you can't see it. That's why it's so important to confess those unbaptized areas of your life. Because we become blind to them. And there comes a point where God brings us to a point of brokenness. Now, you have a choice. You can humble yourself, or God will humble you. That's the choice. I can tell you, I've had both. It is much less painful to humble yourself. It is way more painful when you get humbled. Oh, friends, humble yourself. Humble yourself. And the second sign is, you are all grace and no truth. It's just grace, 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 grace. Oh, just give them grace. Oh, just give them grace. Oh, just grace, 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 grace. John 1:14. The Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who has come from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Grace and truth. Jesus did both of them so well. That's grace and truth. Not just grace, 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 grace. So, what does fearing God accomplish for us? Fearing God prepares you for the judgment. It's a pay me now, pay me later kind of proposition. When you fear God now, you are ready for the judgment. When you fear God now, you are ready for the judgment. Fearing God gives you a new perspective on your life. Once you fear God, you can see Him clearly, then everything else in your life comes into proper focus. The one reason that it's so difficult for you to change your behavior is because you're trying to do it in your own strength and you don't fear God. Our tendency is to trivialize our sin and exaggerate God's grace so we don't see God clearly. This video clip helps us see God as he should be seen.
Since God is slow to anger and patient, then why, when man first sinned, was his wrath and punishment so severe and long-lasting?
That God's punishment for Adam was so severe. This creature from the dirt defied the everlasting holy God. After that, God had said, "The day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die." And instead of dying, Thanatos, that day, he lived another day and was clothed in his nakedness by pure grace and had the consequences of a curse applied for quite some time, but the worst curse would come upon the one who seduced him, whose head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And the punishment was too severe. What's wrong with you people? I'm serious. I mean, this is what's wrong with the Christian church today. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are.
We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are. And that's what we're trying to discover from God's word. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 that we looked at earlier. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For God is a devouring fire. A kingdom that is unshakable. Fearing God eliminates worry. When we fear God, it eliminates worry. When you fear God, you're unshakable. When you fear God, you don't have to fear other stuff. Everything else pales in comparison. Fearing God overcomes temptation in your life. You want to deal, you got temptation issues? Me too. We're all tempted, right? How do you deal with that? Best way to deal with that is start your day by fearing God. Fearing God. Remember what David said in Psalm 55, 19? David's enemies didn't change their ways because they didn't fear God. Now, a number of you may remember a guy by the name of Jim Baker. Jim Baker was a televangelist in the 70s and 80s. And he went to prison for fraud. And he read a book that really impacted him, and he contacted the author and asked the author of that book, John Bevere, if John could visit him in prison. And so John came to prison, and he said to John, "This prison wasn't God's judgment on my life, it was his mercy. If I would have kept on living the way I was living, I would have ended up in hell forever and ever. I am so grateful to God." And so John asked him, he said, "Jim, when did you fall out of love with Jesus?" And he said, I didn't. He said, "Wait, Jim, you committed adultery. Are you telling me you didn't love Jesus in those 7 years?" And John said, Jim saw the confusion on his face. He said, "I loved Jesus. I didn't fear God." There are millions of American Christians just like me. They love Jesus. They don't fear God. See, fearing God gives you real power. You want real power in your life? That comes when you fear God. When you fear God, you confess your sin. When you fear God, you obey Him. And when you obey Him, there's power that shows up in your life. And so this morning, I'm just going to invite you to right where you are, simply repent, just between you and God, and just say, God, I repent. Maybe there's an unbaptized area of your life. I don't know what it is. But I want you to spend some time doing inventory of your life right now in the quietness of this moment. Father, thank you. You have provided salvation. Help me to fear you. Help us to fear you. And at the same time, help us to know how we are loved by you. I know those two seem like polar opposites, Lord, so help us to understand. Help us to see you clearly. Thank you, Father. You called us to be here now for this moment because there's a community around us that needs to know you. Equip us to make a difference for them, to them, to love them as you love them. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.